Anybody here all in? All in. That's what coaches have to ask before a game. Anybody here all in? We're going to find out. Anyone here all in and filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions? A little quieter, Brian. Yeah, a little bit quieter. Hey, for me too. Paul said, follow me as I follow. Bernie, man, it's great to see you. Follow me as I follow Christ. So a way that Paul often spoke was by his own example, teaching through his example. And you say, well, not everything, right? I don't need to sell everything. I don't need to become a missionary. Well, if God's calling you to do that, you want to do that. You want to consider. But his example applies in whatever your vocation and whatever your calling and whatever your location. His example of heart and the outward manifestation of that heart still applies, no matter where we are. Even if we're at the end of retirement years, even if we're newbies to the planet, whatever it is, all right? So let me take you through a couple of lines in the passage that's before us today. We're in the book of Colossians chapter 1, and the first line I want to take you to, we're not there yet, but we're shooting for this, all right? I want this to be on our hearts as a goal. I want us to ask the question, how do I get there? To this kind of heart, to this kind of lifestyle. So the first highlight is verse 24 of chapter 1 of Colossians. By the way, if you don't have a sermon outline, you really need one. It's broken down phrase by phrase. It's going to be really super helpful. So acquire one there in the lobby there. I think they're scattered around. You need an outline. It's the Bible. We haven't changed anything. It's just phrase by phrase. All right? You absolutely need an outline. We're in verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He's writing to some folks that he hasn't met yet, and yet he's suffering for their sake. What does that mean if he's never met them? And what is this thing about rejoicing and suffering? Does that make sense in you and in me and our lives? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, it's in my body, I do my share on behalf of the body of Christ, his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What does that mean? Is that on your radar screen? Is that on my radar screen? It's going to be this week, and if God so grants, next week if we get together. If he doesn't come back before then. Another excerpt is the last verse of chapter 1. For this purpose, and that is the previous line, presenting every person, every man complete in Christ, that can be you today, completed in Christ. For the line, you complete me, that belongs to Christ, all right? Every man complete in Christ, that's my purpose, for this purpose, and if you don't have a purpose statement in life, this is a good one, for this purpose, I labor, or the Greek word toil, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. One more line, verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know, you folks I've not met. Paul's in Rome at this time, apparently. He's writing to some folks in West Turkey. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea, a city near them, Christians in a city near them, and for those who have not personally seen my face. Is there anything in you, anything in me that connects with this? Follow me as I follow Christ. To whatever degree we connect, to that degree our lives will be full, and indeed even we could call them Christian. we are hockey playoff season. Not a hockey player, grew up in Florida. I don't know anything about hockey, but I admire the folks that can do this thing. And I'm not speaking about the last two games the Lightning have played. Not even thinking about those. I'm pretending like they never happened. But the previous series against a team that could just fire the puck. These pucks are coming, these hard things coming at like 90 plus miles an hour. Now, how did the Lightning coach get, John Cooper, get those players to throw their bodies in front of pucks coming at them at 90-something miles an hour? How do you do that as a coach? I can tell you this. It could be said of those players, they were all in. All right? They were all in. Somehow John got them to do this. I love watching community center sports, participating a little bit, but watching community center sports, kids and adults. And the teams that do well are the teams that have a couple of really, really, really good players. But besides that, the teams that are all in, some people are kind of jogging around out there getting a good seat for watching the game on the field, and other ones there, I mean, if I could just boast for a moment, it's, watching the team that I was on, my nephew, a son, Ryan and Gregory, those guys, last day, two playoff games, and those guys were all in. They truly left it on the field. Ryan playing goalie and just getting creamed, just knocking balls down right and left and willing to get pounded, and Gregory doing everything possible to kind of help Ryan out with on the defensive side as well as scoring. And these guys, and then the rest of the team as well. Guy had a big knot on his head, blood coming out. He stayed in the game, kind of held a bag to it while he was playing. I mean, these guys were all in. And you go, well, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? Why do guys do that? And that's the question I want us to answer, at least at the front end right now. We'll answer it more as we go. And here's why. Men, we are designed to be all in. That's our design. Nothing else makes sense to a male that is breathing. That's our design. We are designed to be all in. By the way, it works pretty well in marriage too. Just throwing it out there. Okay, we're designed to be all in, to leave it on the field, to lay it out, especially for the one who is all in for us. We could clearly say that Jesus left it on the field. Amen? All right? And he still is all in for us. We're going to learn about him today, our Savior King. One more, just first, before we get in, we're going to go through the text now in just a moment. One more verse that's plagued my mind for years that doesn't belong in the American church very well. You know, we tell people, well, if you're a Christian, your life will be happier than if you're not a Christian. And I get that. There's so many things we learn from Christ that does make life way, 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 way better. Yeah, I get that. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is all about going through difficult times and the resurrection to come, Christ leading the way. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, that's the context. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, therefore we're not going to be raised from the dead. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be, what's the word? Pitied. Does anybody get that? Paul's going, this is a hard life. Now, if you're into Christianity for what you get out of it, you bring your family because we get stuff, that's one mindset at one level, and we're glad you're here. Some are here just kind of checking it out. Others are here going, I get stuff, and it's good for my family, and I get stuff, and life's happier. And we appreciate that, and there's some truth in that.
But passage by passage in the Bible, when you're all in, you can get killed. American Christianity is very much an anomaly. In most of the globe, many places in the globe, you suffer and you can end up dying. And that's the way it's been through the centuries. And that's by design. There's a strategy in all of this that we don't like. I don't like. I've said over and over again, I don't like it. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves for your witness. And you're going to die being a witness for me. Now, if you're here checking out Christianity, that's biblical Christianity. We consider going to the foreign mission field ourselves in the hardest places in the world where converts die and where you can get pummeled and even die. And we want to support that as well. And wherever we are, we're going to witness. And people hate us for it, defriend us, whatever, then they do. If they're defriending you for being a jerk, knock it off. But truly loving, truly humbly serving people to the hilt, when you witness to them, you're saying basically you've been wrong your entire life. You need to repent, turn, and trust Christ. Turn away from the way you've been living, following and worshiping anything and everybody and yourself except Jesus, and turn to Christ alone. People don't want to hear that. Hello? When they figure out, no matter how nice you are, that's what you're saying, stuff gets dicey, even in America. Are you okay with that? If you're checking out Christianity, we encourage you to trust Christ today. All right? So that's all by way of a little intro. Let's get into our passage if we could. Man, we got a lot of work to do. All right, we're going to pick it up in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. That's all the further we got, Steve. Are you kidding me? Verse 12. This is by way of a very quick review, kind of getting the context, getting the flow of thought here. After the introduction, Paul opens up with how he's praying for the folks in Colossae. Why does he do that? He's teaching them, he's teaching us how to pray, especially in difficult times. Verse 12, toward the end of this thanksgiving to God, this time of prayer, in verse 12 he says this, "We are giving thanks to the Father." We have a Father. We call Him Father. If we're trusting Christ, we are in His family. He is Father. We're giving thanks to the Father who has... Now check this out. This is by way of review. Four things. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in the light. If you're trusting Christ, you're qualified. God's made the way for you to qualify, to not try to jump a fence to get into heaven, but to qualify to enter heaven. And to know His presence right now. Second of all, next verse, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. We don't need to live in the confusion of darkness and just a total moral confusion that our society is in. We can trust Christ, we can know His principle, and we're delivered from that dominion, and we're transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. If you're trusting Christ, you are in the kingdom of Christ now. It'll come in fuller measure later. We've talked about that. In whom, number four, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin. Your sin, if you're trusting Christ, your sin is completely forgiven. You are redeemed. The price of your sin has been paid. You are redeemed. You are qualified. You've been delivered, have been, and continue to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, which will come in fuller measure later, but it's here right now. Where Christ is, where the King is, the kingdom is, and the Christ comes to live in your heart when you trust Him. Everybody good? By way of review. Next verse, verse 15. Paul can't help himself, and so he transcends, he moves into this pinnacle of all the Scripture is about. Verse 15, who is, the translation says He is, this is all one sentence, who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus came to reveal God. We talked about that. He entered time and space to reveal God. Those who have seen Him have seen the Father. Amen? He told the disciples in that upper room. Second of all, this is by way of review. He is the firstborn of all creation. In Psalm 89, verse 27, we have these words, God speaking of David, "I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." It's a Jewishism for saying He's the preeminent one. okay? And so we talked about that last time by way of review. And here's where we left off, verse 16. For, in other words, this is why he's preeminent over, he's the ruler over, he's the inheritor of all of creation. Verse 16, for by him, and I want you to get this. We went through this real quick last time. I want you to grab a hold of this. For by him, all things were created. Everything. And you go, well, there's a lot of stuff around here. Yeah. Everything was created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Invisible, is that the atomic stuff, and or is that the spiritual stuff? It's at least the spiritual stuff, but I think maybe the atomic stuff too, although they would not have known about this, but I think God did. I think Christ did, who inspired the passage. Anyway, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So there he's probably talking about the angelic realm, all the satanic stuff, the angels, everything spiritual. He created everything. So for the physical universe, the spiritual universe, all things have been created by him and for him. Grab a hold of that. Jesus designed and constructed everything. And he designed everything and constructed everything, including you, for himself. All been designed for Christ. You're designed for Christ. That's the reason he created you. Everything is this. All of creation glorifies Christ. So, verse 17, he is before all things. That's a redundancy in case you didn't get it. Obviously, he's before. He made everything, so he's before everything. In him, all things hold together. I think this is where we shut down last time. I think I was, if I remember right, Aaron, I think I was yelling at the youth at this point. Is that right? So, something like that, okay? We were talking. We weren't in a dialogue, but we were talking. I know they wanted the dialogue. And I think we said something to the effect that, when you think of it, and I'm going to take a moment on this because I want us to get this. All right? Why is the boy going into this stuff? Because I want us to think. I want us to get this. Okay? We say, well, okay, there's a pew there. He made that. He made the wood for the pew. And I'm like, okay, yeah, that's nice. I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? Thinking of the big picture, the cosmology, the solar system, and all the planets and the little planets, the clouds and all the stuff floating around the solar, the sun, all of this stuff floating around. He made all of that perfectly wound up to give us life on the planet. 50 major laws, one of them goes south, we're not here, all right? All of it perfectly designed. That's why the experts come out with this multiplex universe thing, because it's impossible for all of the dials to come together for there to be life. Who's capable of that? Oh, wait, I know who. Jesus is capable of that. Okay, this is the Jesus we're talking about. All right, he's no glorified angels is the big idea. Okay, so all of the universe, the solar system, and then all of the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, our galaxy, where our solar system is, and I can't figure out how many stars are there. I don't think anybody knows, but there's like a ton of other solar systems and stars and stuff and rocks and all kinds of stuff in the galaxy. And some big black hole somewhere in the middle of it, probably, because everything's spinning around it, orbiting, perfectly designed. And then, don't worry about the size of that, because on top of that, in the whole universe, there's many, many galaxies, as in millions of galaxies. He made all of it. And they're all whirling and twirling and doing their stuff and obeying laws, and he keeps all of that going. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the smaller level, I know y'all are digging this. So, again, I want you to think about this. That's the big picture. On the smaller picture, you take an atom, okay? Simple little thing, you know. You got an atom. And at the center of that atom is a nucleus. And then whirling around the nucleus is the electrons, right? They call these particles, okay? And so they're whirling around the nucleus. And what keeps them whirling around the nucleus? Well, if you answer Jesus, that's the correct answer. He's designed the photons to go back and forth, and somehow that's electromagnetism, and that keeps them whirling and twirling, and it looks like a cloud of stuff kind of around the nucleus. And then in the nucleus, what do you got? You got protons and neutrons. Everybody digging this so far? We good? Everybody okay? Yeah. Now, this is fascinating because neutrons are kind of neutral. They kind of hang out together. It's no big deal. But they naturally drift apart outside of Jesus. And then the protons, though, that's like positive ends of magnets. Ever taken two magnets and try to push them together? Boys and girls? Boys? Girls? Ever taken two? Try to push them together? You did that as a kid, right? Could you do it? You couldn't do it. You know who can do it? Jesus can. Because they're all positive. How can those things stick together in a little tiny ball? Oh, I know. We can come up with something. We'll call it the strong nuclear force. Who's the strong nuclear force? Jesus is. And he's thinking something is impossible, and he does it. And all the trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of atoms throughout the entire universe as all of it's whirling and twirling together. All right? And so that's what's in the center of, that's an atom. And it doesn't stop there as far as, it's probably, who knows how small we can go, but inside of a proton and a neutron is what? Quarks, of course. Anybody look up a quark? And so you got these little quarks inside of these things, and you got the for a proton, two up quarks and a down quark, right? And they stay together. Why do they stay together? Well, they have these little things that keep them together, which are part of the strong force, which are called gluons, and so that holds these guys together. Then there's a ton of pairs of quarks and anti-quarks kind of messing around in there as well, and that's all held together in every proton. In a neutron, there's two down and one up, and they're all three of them are different colors, along with the other quarks, anti-quarks that are in pairs. All of that's together. I'm giving you that because I'm just killing time. No, I'm giving you that because I want you to think about the design of the universe. And when that guy knocks on your door with the shirt and the tie, the white shirt and the tie, and says, Jesus is just like a glorified angel, you're going, what? Really? Seriously? And so you put that together with all the trillions of atoms, and what do you come up with? You come up with a lot of power. Take a paperclip. Anybody got a paperclip here? Just take a standard size, not the large paperclip, just the standard size paperclip, okay? This is all energy, all this whirling and twirling stuff. It's designed by you. It's all energy. Take a paperclip. If you could turn the atoms in that paperclip, the trillions of atoms in that paperclip, if you could turn them into pure energy, because mass is energy, right? E equals mc squared. Everybody good with that? Energy equals mass times c, which is the speed of light, times c, which is the speed of light. So you take the speed of light, multiply it by the speed of light, miles per hour, multiply that by your mass or the mass of a paperclip or whatever, and that's the amount of energy in the thing. And so if you take a paperclip and you could immediately, Boys Club's going to be working on this, by the way, this upcoming year. You could take a paperclip and if you could immediately turn it into pure energy, it would be the size of the bomb 1945 that went off in Hiroshima. And a paperclip. What are we saying? This is the design of Jesus, and Jesus holds it all together. And if that paperclip in your pocket, if Jesus takes his mind off of that, we're a crater. That's the point of all of it. And we could keep going into molecules and hadrons, but we're not going to. I know y'all want to, but we're not going to do that right now. That's the design of the universe. And so in one cell, trillions of these atoms, the 118 different types, all working together to form molecules, all functioning together, more advanced in information and design than your phone, which came about by chance. That's Jesus. So let's get back. I want to make sure we understand the passage, okay? What do we have in the passage? We have this. By him, all things were created. What's he talking about? All the trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of atoms throughout the vast expanses of the universe. all of them whirling and twirling, perfectly designed the way the Lord designed them. Cracked by the fall, but designed the way the Lord designed them. So he created all of that stuff, stuff in the heavens and the earth, including the spiritual powers. I don't know what all they're made out of. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all this stuff. In him, everything holds together. We good? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord that you walk with. No matter what happens, he is in charge of every atom, every quirk that you're facing. All of it. The trillions of atoms. He holds them all together. He's totally, thoroughly in charge. All right? Next line. He is head over the body, the church. And so we've already seen that he's in the image of God. He came to reveal God. He entered creation to reveal God. Next line. He is the firstborn. That means he's the preeminent one. He rules creation is the idea. He designed it. He built it. He sustains it. Next one is verse 17. He is before everything. Already kind of got that. And verse 17, he holds everything together. Number 5, verse 18, who is, our translators put he is, it's still a run-on sentence, who is head of the body, the church. So now we've seen him in creation, and now we're going to see him in relation to us, his church, his body, his bride. He is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, just kind of jot that passage through 4:11 through 16 would be a great passage on that. We are his body, all different kinds of parts. He is the head. We all answer to him. Who's in charge here? Jesus is in charge here. Anything I teach, anything we do needs to be in line 100% with Jesus. Right? Okay? He is the beginning, and that's an interesting word. That's a Greek word, arche, which could be translated beginning, or it could be translated ruler. Typically means both. You're the originator, and you rule it, and that's true with Jesus. He is the beginning, the ruler, the originator of the church, the ruler of the church. He is the firstborn of the dead. There's that word firstborn again, used probably in the same way. He's the preeminent one in the church. He's the one that entered the creation that he made, took on an atomic structure, entered the creation he made so he could die in the creation that he made by the creatures that he made and held together. Everybody good? All right, that's what he's saying here. All right, so he came to reveal God. He's preeminent over all creation. Verse 17, number 3, he's before everything. Verse 17, number 4, he holds everything together. Verse 18, number 5, he's the head, he's the ruler, he is the, I think all three words really kind of just go together to go, he is the one in charge of his church, who he created, who as the captain, he led the way, he died first, rose again, he's the one leading the way for our resurrection to come with the fullness of the kingdom one day. Everybody good? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the one we worship today, all right? What's the bottom line? Last line on page 1 of your outline. So that he himself might have second place. Who's got first place in my life? Who's got first place in my thought life? Who's got first place in my affections? Who's got first place in my heart? Who is first in this church? So that he might have first place in everything. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we say, he's got the preeminent place. Why? We just spelled it out. It's pretty obvious why. For, if you didn't get it already, verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure, this is the Godhead talking before they made time and space and matter, energy, all of that. It was the Father's good pleasure, here's the plan, for all the fullness to dwell in him. What fullness is that? Chapter 2 and verse 9, we have these words. In Jesus, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is God. If you hadn't figured it out yet, Jesus is obviously God. Okay? And so I think that's what he's referring to here, that he'll fill in when he gets to verse 9 of chapter 2. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. Therefore, and this is huge, verse 20, through him reconcile all things to himself. You get what he's saying here? Jesus is God, therefore he's able to save. Jesus is God, therefore he's able to reconcile. What's reconcile? We are at enmity with God. We're enemies of God by our thoughts, word, and deeds. We've broken one of God's laws, let alone all of God's laws, like thousands and millions of times. Puts us at enmity with God. One sin separates us from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation. He came and made peace. He justified us and made peace, Romans chapter 5. All right? So reconciliation, he took care of the problem separating us from God. You say, it wasn't a problem for me. I know, because we're sinful. But for God, it's a huge problem. He can't fellowship with anybody with a sin on their account. Jesus took care of the sin problem. He bore our sins on his body on the cross. That's the big idea with this reconciliation thing. Matter of fact, we have, I'll get Romans 8 chapter next time. Let me give you at least one passage. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. I got so many of them. Romans 5, verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. I mean, that just says it really, really plainly. While we were God's enemies, and that's all of us born into the other kingdom, born as rebellious toward him, while we were there, he reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. Having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. He's coming back for us. All right, many other passages on that. So the big idea, verse 19 and 20, Jesus is God, verse 19. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. And as God, verse 20, he reconciled all things, and that goes beyond us, that we'll have to talk about next time because we don't have time right now. He reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Ephesians 2 would be a great, and 3 would be a great passage to read about that. It we'll probably bring up next time. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Romans 8, we'll read that, a little bit of Romans 8 next time as well, is the idea. So he's God, and as God, and this is where the cults go bad. When you make Jesus less than divine, less than God, that his work on the cross is less than perfect, then it's up to you and me to start adding stuff to what he's done so we can save ourselves along with him. That's every cult on the planet. That's every religion on the planet. Every religion believes in Jesus, but they add stuff because they got to add stuff because Jesus is less than God. For us who hold to the Bible, Jesus is God. Therefore, his work on the cross is perfect. Therefore, when he says he bore our sins on his body, he means every sin completely paid for by his death on the cross for us. Perfect. All that's left for us to do is to trust him as our Savior and Lord. And that's what he goes on to say, and we're going to close with this. We'll come back next time to verse 20, a little bit in 21. But verse 22, not just creation, verse 20, but we've got to grab this. He has now reconciled you, believer, in his fleshly body through death. What's he saying? Verse 20. He's reconciled everything. He's taken care of the sin problem for the universe. Talk about that next time, that he created. But right now, don't worry about that. He's taken care of the sin problem for you. If you're trusting Christ, and you can trust him right now, this is true for you. Verse 22. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. That means his physical body. He took our sins on his body. He died for you, paying the penalty of your sins is the idea, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Can you imagine appearing before God, appearing before deity, holy, completely separated from sin, blameless, no blame to be brought to your account because your sin's completely paid for, beyond reproach. Nobody can step up and go, hey, wait, what's that guy doing there? This is true for you if indeed you continue in the faith. And so if you're here and you say, well, I remember at 12, I trusted Christ. I've been living like Satan ever since. But at 12, I trusted Christ. I was told, once saved, all, you know. If you're continuing in the faith, the evidence is you trusted Christ. If you're not continuing in the faith, the evidence is you had something short of saving faith. It's that simple. If you continue in the faith, and you will, if you're trusting Christ, God will give you the ability, the power, and the oversight, and everything in you and around you that you will continue to trust Christ. You are secure. We've been through that many times. Firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the good news. All right? So what's he saying here? Through faith. If you continue in the faith, if you're trusting Christ, you are indeed reconciled to God. Start off as an enemy of God because of sin nature and because of sin, that's disobeying God's laws, living in rebellion. No matter what you've done, he comes along and he goes, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend so bad. I died on a cross in your place and I'm offering you the gift of eternal life. Trust me for the gift of eternal life. We will have a forever friendship. That's reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father, give you thanks for this time together. We thank you for the for revealing to us the person of Christ who has come to the planet to reveal to us the person of the Father. Thank you for this work that you've done just in Revelation. Jesus, thank you for revealing in this passage who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what you're gonna do, but most of all right now we hone in on reconciliation, that you bore our sins on your body on that cross, that you reconciled us in your fleshly body through death. If you've never spoken these words to him, I'm begging you. I am begging you. Today is the day to trust him. I want you to just please, from the depth of your heart. It's not going to be the words. It's going to be the meaning that's in your heart. But I'd like you to, in the depth of your heart, speak these words to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet that you made. And you purposely, like a laser beam, focused on going to a cross for me. Jesus, thank you for being hung on that cross in my place and in your body bearing my sin and in your body bearing the wrath and in your soul bearing the wrath of the Father upon my sin. Everything I've ever thought, said, and done that doesn't line up with your word. And that ever will think, say, or do. Not doing the stuff I should be saying, thinking, and doing. All of that, all of the disobedience, every act, past, present, future. You are divine and you knew it all. And you bore it on your body. So Jesus, I trust you for the gift of eternal life, the gift of total forgiveness. And I surrender to you as my risen absolute Lord over creation, that you might have first place in everything in my life. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. Amen. This area is open. If you want prayer regarding anything, come on down. You need a good hug, someone to talk to, come on down. There's leaders, male and female, to be watching for you. Quick announcement, and I mean quick. We've got life groups that are mentioned on the back side of your bulletin. We encourage you to check out one of those, the small groups. Nobody's going to put you on the spot if you attend one of them. Go attend one. Check it out. And if you're not sure where to go, come down or grab a person who knows, who looks like they know what they're doing in the back, which, you know, good luck with that. But anyway, find somebody, come on down, I guess is the best thing to do. And we'll have leaders, male and female, watching for you. We'll help you get to a life group that's going to be best for you so you can get some friendships going. After that, Wendy will be sharing in the meal time after that. Please, please come. It means a lot for the life of this church. We want to together experience what it is to work with the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters globally. It's a huge deal. She's going to help us with that, so please come to the mealtime. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.